Samuel Bakayoki has written this article in the May 2016 issue of Signs of the Times. It is titled, Hell, Does the End Have an End? Your narrator is Bert Williams. Few teachings have troubled the human conscience more than the traditional view of hell as a place where the lost suffer conscious, fiery punishment in body and soul for all eternity. The prospect of seeing friends and loved ones agonizing in such a hell can easily lead thinking people to reject God. So it's not surprising that today we seldom hear fire and brimstone sermons on hell, even from fundamentalist preachers who, theoretically, are still committed to such a belief. Perhaps they sense that the God who loved the world enough to send his only begotten Son to save sinners cannot also be a God who tortures people, even the worst of sinners, for time without end. This unacceptable paradox has motivated Bible scholars of all persuasions to re-examine the biblical teachings regarding the final punishment. Unfortunately, some have come up with unbiblical solutions to this problem. Among them, universalism, and a metaphorical view of hell. The metaphorical view suggests that hell lasts forever, but the suffering is mental rather than physical, the pain resulting from a sense of separation from God. Billy Graham expressed this view when he said, "I have often wondered if hell is a terrible burning within our hearts for God, to fellowship with God, a fire that we can never quench." The problem with this view of hell is that it merely replaces physical torment with supposedly more endurable mental anguish. But is mental anguish really more humane than physical torment? Universalists, on the other hand, believe that ultimately God will save every human being, that no one will be condemned to either eternal torment or annihilation. But this explanation overlooks the Bible's repeated statements that only those who believe will be saved. Many scholars are recognizing that the annihilation view most satisfactorily explains the Bible's teaching on hell. This view is based on four biblical considerations. Number one, death as the punishment of sin. Number two, the destruction of the wicked terminology. Number three, the moral implications of eternal torment, and number four, the cosmological implications of eternal torment. The Bible pictures death as the cessation of life, and both the Old and the New Testaments consistently portray the final end of the wicked as total destruction. "The soul that sins shall die," we read in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. "The wages of sin is death," Paul said in Romans 6:23. Scripture speaks of two deaths, the first and the second. Nearly all human beings, the righteous as well as the wicked, experience the first death. But for the righteous, that death will end at the second coming of Christ. However, there is no resurrection from the second death because those who experience it will be consumed in what the Bible calls the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. That will be the final annihilation. The rich imagery of destruction often used in the Old and New Testaments to describe the fate of the wicked comprises the second reason for believing in the annihilation of the lost. Basil Atkinson says the Old Testament uses more than 25 nouns and verbs to describe the final destruction of the wicked. For example, in Psalm 37, we read that the wicked will be no more. Like smoke, they will vanish away, and transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. This is in verses 10, 20, and 38 of Psalm 37. And in Psalm 145, verse 20, David affirmed, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." In his opening chapter, Isaiah proclaimed, "Rebels and sinners shall be destroyed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed." Isaiah 1:28. And the last page of the Old Testament offers a colorful description of the destruction of the wicked. The day of the Lord comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4, verse 1. Jesus used a variety of metaphors to describe the fate of the wicked, all of which suggest annihilation. The wicked are bound in bundles to be burned. The bad fish are thrown away. The harmful plants are rooted up. The fruitless trees are cut down. The withered branches are burned. And the unfaithful tenants are destroyed. Those who appeal to Christ's references to hellfire to support their belief in eternal torment fail to realize, as David Edwards and John Stott rightly point out, the fire itself is termed eternal and unquenchable, but it would be very odd if what is thrown into it proves indestructible. Our expectation would be the opposite. It would be consumed forever, not tormented forever. Hence, it is the smoke, evidence that the fire has done its work, which rises forever and ever. From Revelation 14:11 and 19:3. Christ's solemn declaration, "They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life," Matthew 25:46, is often used as proof of conscious eternal torment. This interpretation ignores the difference between eternal punishment and eternal punishing. The term eternal, which in Greek, aionios, literally means age-lasting, often refers to the permanence of a result rather than the continuation of the process. For example, Jude 7 says that Sodom and Gomorrah underwent a punishment of eternal fire. It is evident that the fire that destroyed the two cities is eternal, not because of its duration, but because of its permanent results. Another fitting example is found in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, where Paul, speaking of those who reject the gospel, says, "They shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction." Destruction presupposes annihilation. The destruction of the wicked is eternal, not because the process of destruction continues forever, but because the results are permanent. The language of destruction appears particularly frequently in the book of Revelation. There, the devil, the beast, the false prophet, death, Hades, and all the wicked are cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation 20:14. To interpret the term second death as eternal conscious torment or separation from God, one must negate the biblical meaning of death as a cessation of life. A third reason for believing in the final annihilation of the lost is the unacceptable moral implications of the doctrine of eternal torment. The notion of a God who deliberately tortures sinners throughout the endless ages of eternity is totally incompatible with the biblical revelation of God as infinite love. However sinful his creatures may have been, a God who inflicts unending torture upon them is far more like Satan than the loving Father revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Regarding the moral implications of the doctrine of eternal torment, David Edwards and John Stott perceptively ask, "Would there not then be a serious disproportion between sins consciously committed in time and torment consciously experienced throughout eternity? I do not minimize the gravity of sin as rebellion against God, our Creator, but I question whether eternal conscious torment is compatible with the biblical revelation of divine justice." Ultimately, any doctrine of hell must pass the test of morality. The doctrine of literal, unending torment cannot pass that test. Annihilationism, on the other hand, can, because it recognizes that God's final punishment of the wicked is not vindictive, requiring everlasting torment, but rational, resulting in their permanent annihilation. A fourth reason for believing in the annihilation of the lost is the fact that eternal torment presupposes an eternal cosmic dualism. According to this view, heaven and hell, happiness and pain, good and evil, will continue to exist forever alongside each other. But it is impossible to reconcile this view with the prophetic vision that says of the new world that there shall be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. How could crying and pain be forgotten if the anguish of the lost were within sight, as in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? The presence of countless millions forever suffering excruciating torment, even if it were far away from the home of the saved, could only serve to destroy the peace and happiness of the new world. The new creation would turn out to be flawed from day one, since sinners would remain an eternal reality in God's universe, and God would never be everything to everyone, as is said in 1 Corinthians 15:28. Ultimately, God designed his plan of salvation to eradicate sin and sinners from this world. So we can truly say that Christ's redemptive mission was an unqualified victory only if human sinners and Satan and his demons are consumed in the lake of fire and experience the extinction of the second death. Everlasting torment would cast a permanent shadow of darkness over the new creation. In summation, our age desperately needs to learn the fear of God, so we must preach on the final judgment and punishment. We need to warn people that those who reject Christ's principles of life and the provision of salvation will ultimately experience a fearful judgment and suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. The recovery of the biblical view can loosen preachers' tongues because it means that they can preach this doctrine that the human race desperately needs to hear without fear of portraying God as a monster.